I'd like you to take your Bible now and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and also look for verse 22, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, and if you've not brought your Bible with you today, that's okay. Reach right in front of you and get one of these black pew Bibles and turn with us to page number 1318, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and the second part of verse 22. I'm going to ask that you keep your Bible open. On your lap or to your side is my sermon, and its points will be coming from this wonderful passage of Scripture. First of all, I just want to thank the Lord and thank you for such a wonderful sportsman's dinner this last Thursday evening. We had this room filled with sportsmen and sportswomen, as we heard David Blanton from Realtree Outdoor Ministries come and share with us. And boy, it was a powerful testimony that he had. And it was just amazing, the experiences that he shared with us. And I want to thank our own Jerry Griffiths, who knew David and invited him to come and share with us. I want to thank Don Porter's Joshua Sunday School class. They did such a wonderful job organizing everything. And I want to thank our own Rodney Killingsworth, who did an outstanding job with the barbecue and the meal. And it was just a great time in the Lord. But I want us to acknowledge something. There's another kind of sportsman that is out there. And he is associated with what has popularly been termed extreme sports. And extreme sports are named such because of the inherent danger that is associated with that particular brand of athleticism. And it's become a very popular thing today. It's being marketed in the X Games. There's even extreme.com, a website for extreme sports enthusiasts. And there's even an extreme sports channel. It has a younger than average audience because they like the danger associated with it. And some examples of extreme sports are these: BMX, free diving, free flying, hang gliding, motocross, mountain biking, and rock climbing. Andrew Belisle is a rock climber. He grew up here at First Baptist Church. As a matter of fact, he was the youth representative on the pastor search committee that called me here. And he is a 2008 graduate of Noonan High School and is currently studying in seminary. And last week I contacted Andrew and asked if he would send me some of his best rock climbing photos. And Andrew requested that I inform you that he takes safety very seriously on each climb. And in these photos, you will see what Wikipedia, the online encyclopedia, defines as an extreme sport. It begins this way: an activity that is perceived with high level of inherent danger. These activities often involve speed, height, and a high level of physical exertion. The definition on Wikipedia continues: these activities often involve highly specialized gear. Now, Andrew is sticking his head out of the cliff there. And look at that very closely. Are those sleeping bags? Mercy, how could you get a wink of sleep out on that, you know? Would you call that, I mean, let's be honest, would you call that abnormal? Well, I want you to know this today. Living on the edge is what real Christianity is all about. For your notes there in the little insert in your worship guide, Vance Havner once said, "Christians today are so subnormal that should they become normal, everyone would think of them as abnormal." Let me just say that again and just let it sink in real good as to what he's saying, because it's so true when he says that Christians today are so subnormal. What does that mean? Well, that book you hold in your hand, the Bible, tells us what normal Christianity is. And as you look around today, you see that our lives, by and large, don't measure up to the extreme nature of what the Bible says is normal Christianity. You know, there's a lot of talk about extremism in religions, especially Islam today, and people seem to be troubled by these extremists who turn into terrorists and go on their jihad against us, the great Satan. And they would look at us who claim to be Christians and compared to the passion they have for their false faith, they would laugh at us for our seeming lack of commitment to what we claim to be. So read that statement again. Christians today are so subnormal that should they become normal, in other words, should they become everything this book says they should be in their lifestyle, everyone would think of them as abnormal. It's a sad thing that a genuine Christian is hard to find today because they're not living according to the principles that are found here in the Word of God. And living on the edge is what real Christianity is all about. That's why I'm so grateful for these young people sitting up here this weekend. They've been talking about a very abnormal word all weekend. The theme of their D-Now weekend was all. You talk about an extreme word, that's pretty extreme. We talked about that word all about 3 weeks ago when I was doing my one series, and the last sermon out of my one series in Ephesians 4:6 used that word all 4 times. And it's the first thing y'all talked about this weekend when you talked about all of God. That's what Ephesians 4:6 says. It says, there is one God and Father of us all who is above all and through all and in you all. Very extreme, this God that we worship. He is an all God. He is an omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent God. He is all. And then the second thing you young people have looked at this week in that word all is because he's all God, then he wants all of me. And that's what seems so abnormal to your classmates, to your family, and certainly to us adults. When we go in the break room and your conversation and your lifestyle, the things you talk about are just so different from everybody else. They say, man, that guy's a kook. Or she really is abnormal. She's strange. There's something wrong with her. Well, friend, real Christianity is not turning this world upside down. It's turning this world right side up. And that's what will happen when we give all of ourselves to all that we know God to be. The third thing you young people talked about this weekend on that word all is all the world. God has called you to the extreme Christianity that sends you into all the world to share his gospel with people who do not know him in a personal way. And that begins right here in Noonan, Georgia, in the schools that you attend. God wants you to be his ambassador, his witness, beginning right here at home and then to the farthest parts of the earth. And that is an extreme lifestyle. That is extreme Christianity. Well, just take this verse apart with me. It's actually beginning in the second part of that verse. We see this word all 3 times. And in each three instances where we see this word all, we will see what is involved in an extreme Christian's lifestyle. First of all, he begins there, I have become all things. In other words, Paul is saying, I employ all methods in reaching other people with the gospel. I use every method available to me to win a lost and dying world to Christ. Now, Paul is saying he's willing to do anything to win people to Christ. This is not to say that Paul would ever use an unscriptural or an unbiblical method. But if it's something that does not contradict the Word of God, Paul says it's free game for me to use as a launching pad in presenting the gospel to other people who do not know Jesus Christ. For your notes, write this down. Our message, in other words, the gospel that is taught in this Bible, our message never changes, but our methods do change with time and culture. We saw that demonstrated here just last Thursday night with our sportsman's dinner. Man, I never seen so much camo in my life. People came in here and dressed up like hunters and fishermen, and then bearskin rugs in the fellowship hall. Why? To make sportsmen and sportswomen feel comfortable, feel like, hey, we esteem your hobby. We esteem what you consider to be important. And we're going to make it important enough to us to use it as a springboard into presenting a clear gospel message to you. And that's exactly what happened here Thursday night. We must build bridges of relevancy to present the gospel, and that's what Paul did without compromise. He became like other people. Well, how did he do that, preacher? Well, you know, I always say we ought to let Scripture interpret Scripture, not come up with things out of our own mind as to what Paul might have used as a method. And so we need to look at the Scriptures around verse 22 here to see what methods he used, going all the way back to verse 20, where he says there that he became like Jews. And well, Paul was born as a Jew. He knew what it was like to be raised underneath the law, but now he had been freed from the demands of the law. And he knew that Christ was the end of the law. And he knew that it was absolutely impossible for any one of us to ever perfectly keep the law. But whenever he talked to Jews, he talked to them within their own comfort zone because they were all about the law. And he showed them how this law that you so highly esteem has really been fulfilled in one person, and one person only. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on into verse 21, and he talks about how he not only became like Jews, but he became like those who were without the law. In other words, Gentiles. And he looked at these Gentiles and their lack of understanding of the Word of God, and he looked at their culture. He was expert in their culture. He had traveled to many of their cities. And he kind of took on a lot of the cultural diet, the cultural language, the cultural dress, in order to be able to share the gospel with those who would never receive it any other way. One of the greatest examples of this all things methodology is Jesus Christ himself. What did Jesus do when he came to this earth? He was fully God, but he became like you and me. And according to the book of Philippians, he emptied himself and became as a man. Why? So that you and I could identify with him. We could see his flesh and blood. We could see that when he hit his thumb with a hammer as a carpenter, that it hurt just like it hurt you and me. He became like us so we could identify with him and so that he could be our perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. You think about our missionaries. You know, this whole month of March, we are emphasizing our North American missionaries in the Southern Baptist Convention. And we're talking about those missionaries, 5,611 of them, who serve in the United States and Canada, and some of them serve in places that are so different from Noonan, Georgia. But they've learned to adapt to the culture that they're in, to speak the people's language that they are ministering to in order to be able to present them the gospel. You think about our missionaries, all 4,800 of them that serve internationally. Some of them are in drastically different cultures from what they'd ever experienced before. And what do? They take on the diet. They take on the dress. They take on the culture of those people that they're ministering to in hopes that they can win people to Christ. I think about when I was a youth minister in Jacksonville, Florida. I had a fellow youth minister named Tom Berry. He's now the pastor of the church where he was youth minister at Neptune Baptist Church, just a block off the Atlantic Ocean. How'd you like to have a church that was just one block, just yards from the ocean? And Tom was a surfer. And there are a lot of surfers that gathered together early in the morning and late at night at that part of Jacksonville Beach or Neptune Beach. And Tom struck up a friendship with them. And on Sunday morning, he knew these guys. He knew there was no way they would ever come into a church building like this or like Neptune Baptist. So what did he do? Before church, he would dress up in his swimsuit, put his surfboard underneath his arm, and he'd go out to the beach a block away from his church. And those guys could identify with him, and he had a Bible. And he would teach those guys Sunday school. He became like them. He used all methods to get this message out to the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. I have become all things. All methods are employed by me when it comes to sharing the gospel. But go to the second use of the word all here in this single sentence, the last part of verse 22, and you'll see that extreme Christianity evangelizes all men. He says, I have used all things, I have become all things to all men. Our prospects for the gospel are absolutely unlimited. When it comes to the gracious offer of God, there is no one that is left out. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in Jesus' sight. The up and in, the down and outs, the popular, the unpopular, the rich, the poor, the young, the old. This gospel message is for everyone. For your notes there in your listening guide, it's a familiar verse. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. What is a disciple? It is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple of Christ. And you're to be following him every moment of your life. And so Jesus commissioned us in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations. Literally, all people. Don't leave anybody out when it comes to my gracious offer of salvation. God's invitation is to each person. It is an invitation that begins with an invite to come. Come to me by faith, Jesus says. And then finally, it is to go to a lost and dying world. Think how closely associated that is with our purpose statement here at First Baptist Church. Come, connect, grow, go. That's what we're inviting people to do. We're inviting people in our region to come. To come and worship the God, meet the God who has made such a radical difference and change in our lives. And once you have come and met him, connect with him by faith and connect with his people by becoming a part of this church family. And as you do that, grow, come, connect, grow. And then don't stay here in this building with your Christianity. Go, go to a lost and dying world. That's what Jesus told us to do. And few of us take that commission seriously. All Christians are to carry the gospel to all people. That means it involves more people than the pastor. It involves more places than these pews. It involves more procedures than preaching. All kinds of methods are available to us in sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the third and last all in this single sentence in 1 Corinthians 9:22. It indicates the price that must be paid. How much will it cost? Well, it expends, extreme Christianity expends all means. Where he says there, by all means. In other words, with every asset that is available to me, to save some. It's going to cost you to be involved in God's work. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you money. I think about a young man by the name of William Borden. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, and he was the heir to the Borden Dairy Products fortune. You know, you go to the store, to the dairy section, and you see all these Borden Dairy Products. Well, William Borden graduated from Yale University, and everyone knew that he would just take his education and make Borden Dairy, the family business, even more prosperous and more successful. But no, he felt the call to be a missionary and to go into all the world. And God called him. He opened a door for him to go to Egypt. Just a young man. Just graduated from college. And he'd barely gotten to the mission field before he was struck down by a fatal disease and died. Before he ever really began his ministry. He paid everything. He gave it all so that some might be saved. William Borden's motto was this. He said, "No reserve, no retreat, no regrets." That's a guy that's willing to give it all up to share the message of Jesus. And that's what it means to be a normal Christian. That's not abnormal. That is normal Christianity. Could you make that your motto today? The same motto as William Borden? No reserves, no retreat, no regrets. You know, one missionary said, if your Christianity has never cost you anything, you probably don't have any. You think about your own walk with the Lord. Has it cost you something? If it's never cost you anything, then you're probably not a Christian. Because that's what a Christian is. That's what Jesus said a Christian was in Luke 9:23. He says, if any one of you would come after me, this is what you need to do. You need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Leave it all behind and follow me. Now, we've been looking at those extreme words, all, not once, not twice, but three times. But I want to show you the saddest word in this verse. It's the last word. That I might by all means save some. You know, you just get used to hearing all. You thought he was going to say all, but truth of the matter is, not everybody will be saved. Why will not everybody be saved? Because not everybody is going to accept the free offer of God's grace. You know, our responsibility is to give it all in sharing the message of Christ, but it's not our responsibility if they say yes or no to Christ. We've done what God wants us to do when we use everything, every resource, every ounce of strength that we have to share the gospel. But then the ball is in that person's court whom you've shared the gospel with. And that's why not everyone that hears it will be saved. You might be in that some category today, sitting out here in this sanctuary. You've heard about the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, and God is pulling on your heart. And you know that you're faced with a decision. You either need to say yes or no to Him today. And if you say yes to Him, He will give you all of Himself. But I think it'd be so sad today if you were here today or here this weekend and you heard all about the claims of Christ, His love, His grace, His mercy, and you just turned your back and walked away from it. That's why we give this time of commitment here. In a few moments, I'm going to be standing right down here in front of these flowers. We're all going to stand. We're all going to sing a song. And if God is speaking to your heart about saying yes to Jesus, maybe it's yes, Jesus, I need to be saved. Or I got saved this weekend at Disciple Now, and I want to make a public stand for you. And so you need to come. Maybe you prayed a long time ago, or maybe just for the very first time today, you've said yes to Jesus. I want you to be the first person to come. As soon as your legs straighten up, on the very first note of the song, I want you to come. I'll be waiting for you here. I'll be so delighted that you come. The people that are standing around you will be thrilled that you're coming. Maybe it's that you've already been saved, but God's speaking to you about coming and being a part of this church family. Oh, I want you to come and join the team as we practice extreme Christianity, normal Christianity, for the cause of Christ. Maybe it's just the fact you need to come and pray. It's not uncommon for people to come here and just line this altar and kneel and pray. Maybe for someone you know that doesn't know Christ. But now's the time. Let's bow together and talk to God about it. Oh, dear Father, how we just want to thank you so much today for your goodness and your grace. And I thank you for the opportunity you're now giving us to say yes to you. And I pray for each person here that their heart would be so open to you that when they leave this place today, they will know, they can say, I didn't leave anything in that church house. I have no reserves, no retreat, and no regrets. And beginning from this moment forward, God, I'm going all out for you. I'm all in for the cause of Christ. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.